Join me in prayer, please. Father, this is your world, and we give you all the glory. We praise you that you are a transcendent, holy God, that you are true and you are righteous, and that in spite of our sin, you loved us and gave us your Son so that we might have life. I pray, Lord, that as we read your word this morning, that you might open up our hearts and minds to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we studied the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 3, and that exhortation was for us to consider Jesus Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us to do. And as I've mentioned over the last two Sundays, this isn't a one-time consideration, but this is for us to continually ponder and consider the work of Jesus Christ and how Jesus relates to our life. In chapter 3, we also are reminded what happens to people who have an acknowledgement, an intellectual acknowledgement of God, but who really do not believe or practice the truths of God. There's an example given to us in Hebrews chapter 3 of a group of people that were like that, and that group of people is the children of Israel in the wilderness. They verbally acknowledged God, but they really didn't believe in God. And because of this, they did not enter into the rest of God. Now, this should cause us pause as believers, because we are told and given this exhortation to use those people, the children of Israel, as an example for us in our lives. So it should cause us to check ourselves, to make sure that we are always right with God. Now, I want to start off by saying that I do believe in the eternal security of the believer. You cannot lose your salvation. That is a biblical truth. However, some people believe in the security so much that they are told that you should never examine or question yourself, that is somehow a sin if you examine your life in relationship with the Lord. And that's just not true, because the Scripture tells us that we should examine ourselves. And in fact, Philippians 2:12 tells us that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if I'm going to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, it means that I'm examining my life and my walk according to the biblical standard. Not the standard of other people, not the standard of my neighbor, but the standard of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:12 gives us a similar warning, which is where we'll pick up our study again this morning. It's a verse that we read last week, but it is a great introduction to the rest of the verses that we will be studying this morning. Hebrews 3:12 reads, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." As I mentioned last week, this is not written to unbelievers because he uses the word brethren. This is to believers. Beware, brethren. In addition to the warning, we're given a command in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." There we will begin our study this morning. And first of all, I would like to point out what it means for us to exhort one another. The biblical definition in Strong's to exhort is to admonish, to beg, to console, to comfort, to encourage, to teach, and to strengthen one another. Sounds like a healthy church to me. that we have this job, you and I, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to teach one another, to admonish one another. I've told this story before, but I think it bears repeating. When I started college, I was an extremely occasional attender of church. My entire first year, I was very lax in how I attended church. If I missed two or three Sundays, no big deal. And at Baylor, the first Sunday in Waco is a busy Sunday. Everybody goes to church if you're at Baylor. So my sophomore year, I was just going to continue life the way I had been living it. First Sunday, I went to church, went to my new Sunday school class, met my new Sunday school teacher, and second Sunday, I was going to miss. It was okay. Phone rang Sunday afternoon. My Sunday school teacher, Roy Roberts. I'd only met this man one Sunday. Keep this in mind. Monty, you weren't at church this morning. No, Mr. Roberts, I wasn't. Visit Mom and Dad? No. Were you sick? No. He said, Monty, I made a commitment to teach the class. And if I'm making a commitment to teach the class, I need for you to make a commitment to attend the class. Can I get that commitment from you today? It caught me off guard. I said, yes, sir, you can. As soon as I hung up the phone, my buddy, who also missed because we were off goofing off together, he calls me. Did you get a call from the Sunday school teacher? Yes. Did he tell you that you have to commit? Yes. What did you say? I said, yes. What did you say? He said, yes. I never missed. Unless I was visiting my mom and dad, or unless I was sick, I never missed. I still trade Christmas cards with that man to this day. He made a difference in my life. Now, did it first make me mad? Yeah, it did. I was a little ticked that this guy was calling me, telling me I needed to be in church. But you know what? I started attending church. He did what the biblical example for us to do, and that is to exhort and to admonish one another. And my friends, a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ sometimes has to be put at risk for the glory of God. And the problem with the modern church is that no one wants to hurt someone else's feelings. Well, it's not to be mean. It's to admonish for the love of God. It's to admonish for the glory of God. And we are told to exhort, and we are told to exhort today. There's a sense of urgency about it, that we need to be concerned when people aren't here. Not because we're checking an attendance list, it's because that the Word of God is preached and taught every single Sunday and every single Wednesday, and we need to be here to hear the Word of God. We need to be here to encourage one another, to lift one another up. That's what the Bible says. It is the biblical model of Christianity. In my 18 years of ministry, I have experienced people that said, well, you know what? I was sick and nobody at the church called me. But what they don't tell you is that they had not attended in the last 6 months, so that there's no way that any of us might know that they were sick. For us to encourage and exhort, whether we're going to be on the giving end of exhortation or we're going to be on the receiving end of exhortation, you got to be here. There has to be a relationship. There has to be an attendance. And when a church is healthy in their attendance and in their participation and they're growing, the biblical model can exist. Because after all, Jesus Christ said in John 13:35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A sign of a healthy church is a love. And it is a love that is so deep that we care for one another and we love one another and we exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. And there's a warning right after that. It says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The writer of Hebrews knows something about the world that we live in. And that world is a world full of sin. We live in an evil, in a sinful world. And what happens if we are lax in walking in our faith, we can succumb to the deceitfulness of sin. And when we are deceived by sin, our heart is hardened. Our heart is hardened. The Bible goes through a lot of detail in various books that talks about the deceitfulness of sin. In Ephesians 4:22, lust is described as deceitful. In Colossians 2:8, worldly wisdom is described as empty deceit. Christ, in the parable of the seed and the sower, said that the riches of the world were deceitful. And in 2 Peter 2:12, false professors of faith, people that profess Jesus Christ but really do not know Him, are described as being deceived. It reads, but these, talking about false teachers and professors, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Why are they accursed? They professed a belief in Jesus Christ, but as they continued in a life of sin, they truly were not saved. They had a hardening of the heart. See, the crux of the matter is that we have to exhort one another because we have to finish the race. This is a very important point, because if you do not finish the race, you are not a believer. Think about that. Think about how many people that you know that somewhere decades ago expressed a belief in Jesus Christ, but they've never lived a consistent walk, and they fall by the wayside and they never finish the race. It is a sign of their unbelief. You may ask, well, how in the world do you know that? Who are you to say that? Well, it's not me saying that, it's the Bible. Because in our focal passage, in verse 14, Hebrews 3:14, it says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Do sometimes we get off the path? Absolutely. But my friends, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will finish the race. You will bear the signs and marks of a believer. It says, if we have become partakers of Christ. Well, what does the word partaker mean? If I partake of Christ, what does that mean? Does it mean that I just intellectually acknowledge Him like so many people do? I intellectually acknowledge Jesus Christ, that He existed? Does that make me a partaker of Christ? The word partaker means partner. Partner. So as a believer, I am a partner with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says it this way, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Let me read that again. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. In other words, as a partaker of Christ, I am a partner with Christ, and I have the same desires, longings, yearnings that Jesus Christ has. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I want to commune with the Father. I want to live according to the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ. I want to go to worship. I want to pray. I desire others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am in the kingdom of God. I am a partner with Jesus. We are partakers of Jesus Christ if we hold steadfast to the end. The writer of Hebrews then goes on and gives us a great example of someone who did not hold fast. Let's read Hebrews 3:15 through 19. It says, "While it is said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." The children of Israel did not get to enter into his rest. How many people left Egypt? Bible tells us in Exodus 12 that there were 600,000 men. 600,000 men that left Egypt, not counting women and children. Why did they leave? Because Moses told them what the Lord was going to do. Now, we're going to enter into a timeline, if you will, here at this point in the sermon, and it's very important that you get this. Turn with me to Exodus 4, verse 28. And remember, the children of Israel left because of the word of the Lord. And when you look at Exodus 4, 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And look at what it says in verse 31. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Children of Israel verbally acknowledged God. They saw his signs and wonders. They verbally acknowledged God. And they took that initial step. This is very important. They took the initial step and they left Egypt. 600,000 men. Of the 600,000 men that left Egypt, how many were allowed to enter into the promised land? Two. Think about that. 600,000 men bowed their heads, bowed their knees, worshiped the Lord, said, "Yes, I believe what Moses and Aaron are telling me. Yes, I believe in God." And two are allowed to enter into his rest. We find that in Numbers 14, starting in verse 26. It reads, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do this to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Caleb and Joshua were allowed to enter in because they were the only one who believed God to the point that they were willing to act out the words of God with their life. With their life. See, my friends, we can all intellectually acknowledge God. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble, but it's not intellectual acknowledgement that completes our salvation. It's obeying. Believing is obeying. In the great fear, in the danger in Hebrews 3, in the premise, in the assumption of Hebrews 3, is that there are people who profess the word of Jesus Christ, who profess a belief in the Lord, but they're not living a Christian life. They're not obeying the Lord. Just as the children of Israel verbally acknowledged God, but they really didn't believe because they never trusted in the Lord, in His Word, to where they were willing to obey God and walk with God. Our obedience points to our believing. This is why in Hebrews 3:18 it says, "And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey?" So we could see they could not enter in because of unbelief. See, that's where I get believing is obeying. Now, according to the modern method, just saying the words is believing. Sounds like the children of Israel, right? They just said that they believed. And there's lots of preachers out there today. In fact, the vast majority of preachers today will say, well, if you just say the words, then you're okay. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. That's not what happened to the children of Israel. See, believing is obeying. And therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, beware. We're to check ourselves. We're to examine ourselves. We're to ask ourselves, am I living a godly life? Do I desire the things of God? Do I yearn for the things of God? Am I living a holy life? Am I obedient to His Word? Do I love God? Is God number one in my life? Those are all valid questions that, quite frankly, each of us should ask of ourselves. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said that His sheep hear His voice and what? And they follow Me. The reference there is to obedience. James says, faith without works is dead. To the church in Revelation that did not know the Lord, He said, I know your works. The rich young ruler was sad because he was unwilling to obey, and Christ did not give him comfort. We have to be like-minded with the Lord. And the thing that bothers me in the day that we live in is a decrease in the commitment to the things of God. We have that in the world that we live in. People aren't committed. They're not committed to the things of God. They're not committed to their church. They don't take ownership of their church. They don't take ownership of their walk with the Lord. It's, I'm okay because I said a few words and God loves me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says for us to be able to enter into His rest, that we have to finish the race, that we have to have a commitment to God. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a very important question this morning. As you do a quick survey of your life, how you live your life, what's important to you? Does it show a commitment to the things of God? Are you committed to Him? Do you long for Him? Do you long for His truth? Are you satisfied with His teachings? If Christ isn't number one in your life this morning, if somehow you've gotten off track and you've let everything else get ahead of God, just right where you're at, would you recommit your life to God, to the things of God, to His church, to His teaching, to His truth, to a faithful prayer life? We've been given this great example saying that just saying the words isn't enough. We've got to be true believers and obeyers of His truth and His teaching. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to God. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never become a Christian. Ask Him into your heart today. Ask for forgiveness of sin. Repent from your sin, which means that you've offended God through your sin, and you have to turn from your sin and turn to God. You've never done that. Right where you are, ask Christ in your heart today. Our Father, we just thank You so much. We thank You that You've given us Your wonderful Word, and You've given us Your truth, and You've given it to us as an example so that we might examine ourselves. And I pray that we might examine our life in light of Your Scripture. I pray that we might only use the Scripture as the benchmark in our life, not our friends, not our neighbors, not what everyone else is doing, but only Your truth and Your holiness. I pray if someone needs to make a decision this morning, a decision of recommitment, of refocus, that they'd do so. I pray if someone doesn't know You, that they'd become a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen.